So this last week, maybe it was a little over a week ago, I can't remember exactly when it was, but I almost turned my whole house upside down looking for a book. What happened was the kids checked out a book. The book was called Old Hat, New Hat by Jan and Stan Berenstain. And it was time to turn this book in, and they didn't know where it was. And Abby said, "It's got to be in the house, but we can't find it." So Abby and the kids were actually on their way to St. Louis at the time. So Abby called me and said, "Hey, can you just run by the library and pay for that book? We can't find it. We're probably never going to find it." But myself, at this point, I'm thinking that book's got to be at least $15, $20. I don't know how much the book's going to cost, but I was on a mission at that point. I was going to find that book. So I decided right then, it doesn't matter how long it takes, I'm going to turn this house upside down until I find that lost book. So it had to be in the house, which starting there. So I started looking in couch cushions. I started going. I even lifted up the couch at one point to see if it was slid underneath there. Looked in toy bins, and at this point, I'm thinking, maybe I'm even going to go through that stack of paper on the desk. That stack that just keeps on getting piled up, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm finally going to go through that stack and find that book. Well, I didn't have to go there, thankfully, because I found the book at the very bottom of one of the kids' bookshelves, underneath a big pile of books. It's almost like they intentionally put it there because they wanted to keep it or something. I don't know, but so I found that book, and I'm thinking, awesome, I found the book. This is the greatest thing. I called Abby right away. I said, "I found that book. We're gonna save our $15, And I mean, I was so excited. I almost wanted to read the book. Janet, I mean, it's gotta be good if the kids wanted to keep it, right? I was just so excited that I found this thing. Listen, we have to have a burden for lost people. The same kind of burden, the same kind of excitement that I had about finding that book. We need to have that burden for lost people. People who don't know Jesus Christ, they're lost. And we are their hope on earth, as that song was talking about. We are the church. We are God's hope on earth of finding lost people. And we need to do everything that we can so that they might hear the gospel, repent, and be saved. This week is the week of My Hope with Billy Graham. We've talked about it before. We talked about 2 months ago on a Sunday morning, and we've been training for it on Wednesday nights for the last 2 months. And in a nutshell, my hope with Billy Graham is this: as many homes as possible. I'm praying for 10 in our church. We have 6 families committed at this point, but I'm praying for 10, at least 10. If we have 20, that'd be awesome. But I'm praying that 10 families would host a party in their home and invite people that they just don't know where they stand with Christ, and show a video from Billy Graham and invite them to come to Christ. It's real simple. I mean, just have some people over and give them some food, feed them, make sure that they have a good time, and then show a video from Billy Graham that explains the gospel. I want you to consider one more time this morning. I'm going to give you that invitation, whether you will be a Matthew host family. Matthew, the Apostle Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, when he came to know Christ as Savior, he threw a party, invited his friends, that his friends might come to know Christ as well. And as Matthew did, maybe God is laying on your heart this morning that he wants you to be a Matthew host family. Invite people to your home and show them a video from Billy Graham that explains the gospel. Listen, we can't be content to live out our quiet Christian lives, our safe, quiet Christian lives, not worrying about the lost. We need to have a faith, the kind of faith that lives in such a way to show the people around us Christ. We have to have that kind of faith because God wants our lives to direct the lost to find hope in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Kind of a funny passage to go for this kind of thing, talking about Christ and sharing Christ, because it's in the Old Testament. But Leviticus chapter 19 talks about this very thing, how we are to live before lost people. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. The Bible says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him any wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Let's pray. God, I pray that you would transform our hearts. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us a burden to see you glorified in our lives and in the lives of those around us. God, I pray that you would transform us this morning, transform all of us to know you more, to share your glory with those around us, that you might be glorified. I mean, we want to see lost people come to Christ because we care about their souls, but even more than that, God, we want to see your glory spread. And we know you're all about your glory. So we appeal to you in that way this morning. Transform us that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This passage answers a couple questions for us. What is our obligation to lost people and why? Just two simple questions. And the answers are very simple as well. Our obligation to lost people is that we love them, love the lost. And why? Because God loved us when we were lost. Real simple. That's the message this morning. You could leave this morning and take away those two very simple things, and that's the message. But I pray that as we dig a little deeper, that your heart would be transformed in the process. This passage was written to Jews originally, instructing them on how to treat people living among them who were not Jews. It's interesting because when the Jews were to take possession of the land, see, this hadn't happened yet. The Jews had not yet taken possession of the land that they were going to have, but God was giving them all kinds of instructions for when they would eventually take possession of that land. It's interesting because when that happened, the Jews were supposed to wipe out all the inhabitants of that land, weren't they? All the people who lived there at the time, they had grown so wicked that God said, just wipe them out. It wasn't because the Jews were any better than them or stronger than them. In fact, oftentimes God would win their battles for them without the Jews ever lifting a sword. And it wasn't an ongoing command. Jews weren't supposed to kill people for the rest of their lives going forward. And it's not a command for us either. The commands about killing the unbelievers in the Old Testament weren't about a superiority of Jews in terms of how they were to see themselves with the rest of their generations. It was a command for a specific time at a specific place on a specific people for showing God's judgment at that time. I guess what I'm saying is there's a lot of people who criticize Jews or even Christians for having a hatred towards unbelievers. That's not what we are to have. The Bible never tells us to hate unbelievers. The Bible tells us to love unbelievers, to love the lost. It was because the nations at that time were so wicked, so godless, and unrepentant that God said, enough is enough. I'm going to use the Jews at this time, this specific time, to show my judgment on this other people. And it was God's judgment at that time. It wasn't about the Jews. It wasn't about what the Jews wanted. It wasn't their will. It was God's will. And the Jews were faithful in doing that to an extent. They didn't do it completely. They didn't do it fully. They only wiped out some of the inhabitants of the land. And many survivors were still among the Jews at the time, when that would happen later, after this passage. In the book of Joshua, it talks about that. These are some of the people who are called strangers in this passage, people who were simply left at the time of the Crusades through the Promised Land. Other foreigners that it talks about here, when it talks about these strangers, were probably people who were just passing through. They had heard about the Jews, and they wanted to see what they were all about, how God had done things for them and through them, and they were simply passing through on their wherever they were going. So it's talking about them here as well. They were just going to live with the Jews for a season, maybe a few years, and then would move on. And others actually heard about the Jews, and they wanted to belong to the Jews. They wanted to become Jews themselves. They weren't Jewish by birth, but they wanted to become Jews. And it's talking about them as well. There are foreigners who were sojourning with the Jews because they had heard about how God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, how God had parted the Red Seas and done all kinds of miracles and plagues so that they would be freed from slavery in Egypt. And so they wanted to belong with that, because if God can do those powerful things, they wanted to be on God's side. So I think it's talking about them here as well. And no matter what the circumstance for which these strangers were now in the land of the Jews, the fact of the matter is they were to treat them all the same. They were to love them. I mean, there's a number of reasons why there's unbelievers around us, aren't there? There, some unbelievers, they weren't raised in Christian homes. Some unbelievers maybe were raised in Christian homes. Maybe they went to church until they were 17, 18, got a job, and they left the church. And they never came back. Some maybe have moved next door to us, and we've gotten to know them as our neighbors. Maybe some we never really even get a chance to know, to get to know. Maybe we just see them once in a while at the grocery store or at the gas station. But our obligation to all of these different kinds of people, all lost people in our lives, is the same. We're to love them. We're to love them. So how are we to love the lost? This passage gives us three reasons, or three ways, rather. Number one, we're to do no wrong to them. Number two, we're to treat them as natives among us. And number three, we're to love them as we love ourselves. I want to look at those three reasons briefly. First, we're to love the lost by doing them no wrong. That's what it says in verse 33. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. When the Jews heard this command originally, it meant that they were not to insult foreigners or belittle them because of their ideas or practices, or to take advantage of them because they probably didn't know the customs that the Jews were, you know, accustomed to trading in. And so they could very easily say, well, we use this item of trade and it's worth this much, and then just take advantage of the foreigners among them. And sometimes we look at people around us different from ourselves and think, man, what an idiot. You know, I can really take advantage of this person. How can they live that way? They're just so different from us. Their practices, how can they raise their kids that way? But it's not our job to judge those who are outside of the church. It's not our job to try to take advantage of those who are outside of the church. Our job is to love them. Our job is to care for them. Sometimes people around us are going to abuse us. Sometimes unbelievers are going to look at Christians and say, man, those guys are so naive. Man, I can really take advantage of their trust, their blanket, just love. Sometimes we're going to be abused. And sometimes people might belittle us because of our faith or lifestyle. But a big part of our witness towards them is simply not retaliating, doing them no wrong. You know, and that's a hard thing to do sometimes, because what comes inside of us is, man, we want to get even, right? We want to stand up for ourselves. We don't want to be taken advantage of. But the Bible is saying, you know, there's going to be people, foreigners, unbelievers around us, and sometimes they're going to look different, and they're going to do things to you that, man, you don't like at all. Do them no wrong. Do them no wrong. It's such a simple thing, and yet our flesh sometimes boils up against us. The world needs to see that we're different, though, that we don't retaliate when somebody offends us, that our hope isn't in what they think about us or what they do to us, and that we're going to do no wrong to people different from us, even if they should take what's most precious to us, our family, or even our lives. Just a couple weeks ago, a Christian in Nepal named Dibalal, was murdered for offering to pray for a man named Kumar. So what happened was, the Christian, Dibalal, he was asked by Kumar to come over to his house and to pray for him, because he said he was extremely sick and in a lot of pain. And when the Christian arrived to the man's house and began to pray for the man murdered the Christian. Why? Just because he was a Christian. The Christian wasn't bothering him. The man asked him to come over and pray for him. The guy murdered him because of it. If you live your Christian life, if you live the Christian life, there's going to be people who simply hate you just because you're a Christian. The gospel is offensive. The gospel says that, hey, you're not to be the Lord of your own life. There's a God who is master and Lord out there, and you need to humble yourself before him. That's offensive. When you tell that to people who want to be the Lord of their own life, the master of their own future, that's an offensive thing. And when you tell that to a person who has been of a particular religion all of their lives, and all of their family members have been a part of that religion, that's an offensive thing to say that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That's an offensive thing. But the gospel is also a great thing. It's saying that even though we can't earn salvation, we can't do anything, we're sinful and we're broken, and we've offended God in so many ways, God stepped into history so that we might be saved, not by our works, but by Christ. That is a great thing. And even though that offends many people, man, if they would just humble themselves, they would see how great the gospel is. The gospel is for us to find a relation, to have a relationship with God, not based on our works, but upon the finished work of Christ on the cross. Our job is not to return hate for hate. If somebody hates us because of Christian, our job is to love them instead. We need to do no wrong, even when wrong is done to us. That's the first thing. Second, we're to love the lost by treating them as natives among us. Look at verse 34. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns you with you as the native among you. That's what it says. There were major differences between the Jews and non-Jews. Just very simple things sometimes. They spoke different. They worshiped different, not only in terms of who they worshiped, but also in terms of the practices they had while they worshiped. They were different that way. Even in the way that they dressed, it was just different. You could spot a foreigner right away that they were different. Yet the Jews were to treat the strangers, the foreigners, as natives among them. That means that they were to include them in community things, right? They were, if they were having a big party, they weren't to invite everybody else, all the Jews, and then say to the foreigners, you can't come here. You're not invited. They were to invite them over for meals. They were to just treat them as family. I mean, the Jews are like one big family. They were to treat them that way, not to ignore them or shun them, but to do their best to make them feel as if they were family. You know, there's a lot of differences between Christians and non-Christians as well. You know, Christians are weird. Now, we are, just be honest. We're weird people. You know, Christians have this secret culture in which we talk a certain way. We use certain words sometimes. Man, say, man, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. You know, nobody talks like that in the real world. Nobody says, man, I'm so blessed. You know, it's such a blessed day. You know, how are you doing today? Better than I deserve. You know, what is that? You know, when a non-Christian hears better than I deserve, they're thinking, man, what's wrong with this guy? He's got a low view of himself, right? Better than I deserve. What do you deserve? You know, but we know what we're talking about, but to everybody else, that's just weird. Or take handshakes, for example. Nobody shakes hands outside of churches anymore. Maybe in the business world, that still goes on a little bit more, but nobody does that. I can tell you right away, when I shake somebody's hand when they come into the church, whether they've been in church before. I can tell you right away. If they've grown up in church, they have a firm handshake across the board. I just know it. Some of these people have the real limp handshakes. I know right away you haven't been in church. Don't lie to me. I mean, I'm serious. It happens. They tell me, I'm a member at such and such church. You haven't been there 20 years. Don't lie to me. I just know. Listen, I'm not saying handshakes are a bad thing or a good thing. It's just one of those things that make us different. But if we're going to reach the lost with the gospel, we're going to have to be willing to look a little weird to those around us. We need to invite people into our homes. I don't care if that's an old practice. You know, it's still a good practice. Tell them to come over. Tell them to share a meal with you. We need to allow them to come to worship alongside of us so that they can see how we worship. We need to be a witness to them wherever they are and wherever we are whatever we do, and not treat them as weird, but as people Christ died for, so that they might see our hope in Christ and give their life to Christ and be saved. That's the second thing. We need to treat them as natives among us. Third, we need to love the lost by loving them as we love ourselves. Look at the end of verse 34. It says, you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land, for I am the Lord your God. This is a real simple one, and we've talked about this kind of thing before, but how do you treat yourself? You know, you don't starve yourself. You don't hurt yourself. We take care of ourselves. That's what we do. And if we're going to take care of ourselves well, one of the things that we do is we go to God's Word. We read God's Word daily. We pray constantly, being thankful for all that God has done for us. These are just real simple ways we as Christians ought to be taking care of ourselves, right? And in the same way, we ought to love the lost like that. We ought to serve them, care for them, take care of their needs just as we take care of our own needs. And we ought to pray for them that God would show them His grace and mercy. And we ought to take every opportunity imaginable to share the gospel with them that they might embrace Christ and be saved. It's just real simple things. And yet so often we do these things for ourselves, but we don't stop to think about loving others as we ought to be loving ourselves. I want to talk now about why we should love the lost this way, though. Why ought we love the lost? Can't we just live our safe, quiet Christian lives? I mean, can't we just be thankful for what God's done for us? Why do we need to risk our relationships with other people in order to tell them about Christ? Well, the answer is very clear as well. We need to love the lost this way because we ourselves were once strangers too. The end of verse 34 says, "For you are strangers in the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God." See, the Israelites didn't always live in the promised land. They were slaves. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. And God reminds them of that here, but kind of in a funny way. He doesn't use the word slaves. He uses the word strangers. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't remind the Jews, hey, you were slaves there. Therefore, there's these people here that you need to love. No, he says there are these people here who are strangers, and you were a stranger also in the land of Egypt. In other words, he's saying, hey, remember back then when you were in Egypt? You didn't belong there. Any food that you got there wasn't because you deserved that food. It was because you were a stranger in that land and they were taking care of you. Hey, forget the fact for a second that they abused you in the process, but you were a stranger there and I took care of you while you were strangers in that land. And in the same way that you were a stranger then, there's people who are strangers now and it's your job. I want you to be my instruments of praise that they might be not strangers then, but provided for through Christ. Now, the word Christ isn't there, but that's what it's talking about. We need to be such God's instruments that we see all the people around us as, yes, they're lost, but they're potentially found in Christ. Potentially, they can have salvation in Christ, and God wants us to be His instruments of praise, sharing the gospel with them, sharing God's provision with them. See, the thing is, we were lost too. Just as lost as any lost person we know. Think of we sometimes put people in a certain category and say, man, that person is such a sinner, or that person has done so much things wrong, they're so opposed to the gospel that they're never going to become a Christian. They're never going to humble themselves. But you know what? We were there too. We were all God's enemies, every single one of us. There's no such thing as a person who's too lost that there's no hope for. Because if there was hope for me, man, there's hope for everyone. I was lost. I was on the road to hell. I was becoming bitter towards people around me. I saw myself when I was about 13 years old as hopeless. But thankfully, God took my life and brought me to Christ. It wasn't because of anything that I had done. It was because God, in His mercy, saw Chris and said, I'm going to save that one. And we need to see all the lost people around us as potential Christians, people that Christ died for. God isn't merely, God doesn't merely want us to live our quiet, Christian, safe lives. He wants us to stick our necks out so that the people around us might find hope, just as we found hope in Christ. And we're to do it this way because God is God. It says at the end, end of verse 34, I am the Lord your God. You know, if it was up to us, we could live however we want, but it's not up to us. We have a Lord. We have a God. We have a master, and we don't have the right to live however we please. We're to be God's servants. He's our Lord. Do you know what Lord means? Lord means he's our master. Is he your master? Well, if you're not living like he's your master, then he's not your master. You might pay lip service to him, but and say he's your Lord, but unless you're treating him as your Lord, he's not your Lord. It's not merely a call to be subject to God, though. This is a call just to see how great God is. I mean, God is sovereign and perfect and Lord and master, and yet he stepped down into time and space and saved weak and broken sinners such as ourselves. We're to see God in all of his glory, how powerful and sovereign and glorious as he is, and want to be his witnesses. I mean, why wouldn't you want to be on the side of the Master, the glorious King of all the universe? We're going to want to tell people, I was lost, but now I'm found. We're going to want to tell people, we're all sinners, but we can all be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we look at this opportunity this week to partner with Billy Graham in the My Hope strategy, I want everybody to think one more time, is this something that God is calling me to do? Is this a way that I could be useful to God to open up my home, invite lost people into my home and tell them about Christ? This is what we need to do. Invite people to your home. Invite them to know Christ and honor the Lord in your life. Will you be a Matthew and do that this week? Let's pray. God, impress on us just how important this is. Impress on us, even if we have busy weeks this week, things that we've been planning to do in such a schedule that we just don't know how we would fit it in. Impress on us just how important it is to chisel out time in our schedules to be a witness, to take a step of faith, to do something that might be completely uncomfortable for ourselves, but doing it for your glory and doing it for the benefit of those who might come to Christ. God, I pray that you continue to change our hearts. Give us a burden for the lost. And I pray, God, this week that in our homes, lost people might come to Christ, that you would show them salvation, that you would draw them to repentance. God, I pray it for your glory. God, I pray that for your glory, sinners might praise your name, thanking you for salvation for the first time, and that you would draw up a kingdom, build your kingdom here, as we sang earlier today. Build your kingdom among us, not in this building, but in our hearts, so that we might go out and build your kingdom everywhere we go, that your kingdom would grow larger and larger as more and more people on this earth come to praise your name and thank you for salvation. God, I pray for four more families in our church to make that commitment this morning, that they would open their homes so that you might work in their homes and bring the lost to repentance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.